Good morning. I want to speak to you this morning about being justified. You want to be innocent. You want to be blameless. That's what we mean by saying that you are justified. In this sense, the term justification may apply to such as are accused of crime of which they have never been guilty. They were innocent, you see. But it also means to acquit or to absolve from guilt. Obviously, all of us have sinned, so you want to be acquitted of that. You want to be absolved from the sin that has come upon every single one of us, where guilt has really and justly occurred, where you have actually sinned against God. You know that you've done that. So we want to be justified from that, to have God declare us blameless, where blame has been justly attached. In this sense, it is applied in the justification of sinners. And in this sense, that's what we want to talk about and employ it as we discuss these things this morning. As all men sin and come short of the glory of God, we want to find a system of justification, if there is one, by which the guilty may become innocent in the sight of God. In this sense, justification must include the idea of pardon of sin, remission of sins, salvation from sin, blotting out of sin, and so on the phrases go, so that the party may stand before God as though he had never sinned, as a newborn babe, beginning a new life in the family of God, in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, surely then, the subject of justification is second in importance to nothing that has ever engaged the attention of men. In other words, it's the most important thing that you could ever consider because it's wrapped up in the salvation that comes upon our personal souls from God. Let us, therefore, open the divine volume of God's Word, the Bible, and examine the subject with care and attention to find out the important demands of God. On this, as on most other subjects connected with the salvation of man, there are different and conflicting theories, each having its own advocates claiming to support the Word of God and its teachings and so forth. But before Luther's day, the theory of Romanism was all works. The doctrine being taught out of the Roman Church was, you do this, you do that, you do penance, and, bam, there you go, you've got it. Going out here and just doing things was what religion was all about. But there is another extreme where they reject all works and they adopt a theory of all faith or justification by faith only. You see, that word only is the key. Out of these two extremes have grown other theories. One, that justification grows out of God's free grace and love without any foresight of faith, good works, or any other thing in the creature as causes or conditions moving him thereto. In other words, universal salvation. As closely akin to this is another theory of justification that grows out of an eternal covenant made between God and His Son, in which the salvation of the elect was unconditionally secured by Christ, who in due time gave His life for them, and none others at all interested in or benefited by His death. In other words, God picked them before they ever were born, and He picked the individual. He has a group of people, and He says, these are mine, and those are the ones that I'm going to justify, and all the others, well, that's just too bad for you. God never loved them or made any provision for them is the idea. Well, we reject all of those theories as well. It's not our purpose to enter upon an examination of every kind of theory, or even other theories that I haven't mentioned and could. Sufficient it is to say that they cannot all be true, and we think it will abundantly appear in this investigation, in this lesson, that they're all wrong. If we examine the Word of God closely, we'll find a number of items in the system of justification revealed in the gospel. Each one fills an important place, and hence it cannot be true that man is justified by any one thing alone. It's not works only, it's not faith only, it's not all grace, it's not all, we're saved by grace, but you understand what I mean. There has to be something come from us. It's not all saved. Instead, justification has to have certain understandings and conditions applied to it. Now, we suppose it is scarcely necessary to offer proof that remission or pardon of sin is embraced in the idea of justification. You know, it's all wrapped up together. It's all the same kind of thing. If we talk about being justified by faith in Romans chapter 5, well, we're also talking about being saved from your sins. Does anybody doubt that? Don't think so. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Here we see that forgiveness of sins was preached through Jesus Christ, and that those who believed were justified or forgiven. Again, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, that is the righteous method of remission, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that is God's righteous method of justification, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus, Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. Here, the remission of sins and the justification of the believer must mean the same thing. They're not different concepts. Forgiveness, remission, justification, all similar concepts. Finally, we have this. To him that worketh not, the works of the law of Moses, you see, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This illustration drawn from David by the Apostle Paul shows that the justification of the ungodly and forgiving iniquity are one and the same thing. They are the same concepts. So let's talk about pardoning power here for a moment. We have already quoted that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus, Romans 3:26. This shows that God justifies the believer, as none others are justified at all. It follows that the pardoning power is alone in him, that is, in Jesus. But Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Seeing then that in God alone is power to justify or pardon, it follows that pardon takes place in the mind of God and not in the heart of the sinner. Man has no power to pardon himself, nor has he wisdom sufficient to enable him to devise a plan by which to pardon another person. He doesn't have the power. God is the offended party, and from him pardon must come, or the guilty can never stand justified in his sight. Friend, it's not because you feel good about yourself. That doesn't mean God has forgiven you. The power is with God, and in His mind is where the salvation and where the forgiveness occurs. As God is the offended party in whom is lodged all pardoning power, it follows that He alone, the Father alone, has the right to suggest terms of reconciliation, and it is the duty of man who wishes forgiveness to accept the terms imposed without efforts to change or to supplement them in any way. Indeed, this is what we must do if the priceless boon is ever to be enjoyed by man. If you ever want to get that prize, you're going to have to follow after the directions God gives. We cannot see why anyone would wish to be pardoned otherwise than has been suggested by God, against whom he has sinned, and from whom must come the mercy. Rejoicing in his love, we should gladly accept salvation on any terms that he offers them, and we should comply with any conditions upon which he may stand justified before God and be reinstated in God's favor. That's exactly what we want, what God desires, not what we desire. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. There's the attitude. But are not all willing to do this? Well, perhaps people are willing, but for want of proper instruction, they sometimes fail to do it. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. They are like the Jews, who being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, Romans 10, verses 2 and 3. Seeing then that it is God that justifies the ungodly, he is the power of pardon, and showing mercy to the guilty, we come next to inquire of the agencies, the means, and the conditions of justification. First, we may remark that God has done for man what he was unable to do, that is, man was unable to do for himself. But what he was able to do for himself, God has required of him and will not do it for him. In other words, God's not going to do your believing for you. Man could not devise a system of justification for himself. Divine wisdom has done this. You can't make up your own plan of salvation. Man could not consummate the system when he conceived it. God sent his Son to do this. You can't die for your own sins. It wouldn't do any good. I mean, you'd be dead. You cannot look to somebody else because they have sin on them. They can't die for you. The Son is the only one who could do it. Man could not provide himself an offering that could take away sin. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All things are thus provided, and we can believe and obey God, and of course God alone is the source from which we will be forgiven. So man, having alienated himself from God by wicked works, could not reinstate himself in the favor of God. You can't put yourself in the grace of God just because you want it to be there or because you desire it. You can't do anything to merit the forgiveness of your sins. But God loves us still. Not only does he love us, but he also loved him as to provide a way by which to save mankind. This unmerited love or favor which moved the Heavenly Father to offer terms of salvation to man makes the salvation or justification. It is his conditions, his means, his agency through Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you're going to get salvation. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but if you out there right now are trusting in some other modern-day prophet, whether it be Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith or somebody like that, then you've gone way too modern because they cannot offer salvation. Sorry, those who follow after the Muslim faith, you must believe in more than that Jesus is a prophet, but instead that Muhammad indeed wrote an additional book which is not from God and is therefore a false prophet, and that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. This salvation offered by God on his conditions is a salvation or justification that is by grace. Therefore, he says to the apostle, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, that is the righteous method for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Again, listen to the scripture. But after the kindness of God and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Titus 3 and verses 4 and 7. We are then justified freely by the grace of God. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is, the grace of God caused him to give the world the redemption, or the plan of redemption, that is in Jesus Christ. And those who accept it have the remission of their past sins, and those are justified by grace, for they did not, nor could they merit salvation. They couldn't make up their own plan. They are in the favor of God upon God's terms, and we could only be thus saved or justified by grace after the kindness and love of God appeared in the gift of Jesus Christ. Before leaving the scripture that we've already mentioned here, we would call your attention to the fact that both passages show that justification or salvation is not secured by grace alone without any conditions to be complied with whatsoever. In other words, we're not throwing out grace, we're not throwing that grace out there to be all by itself, or saying that it doesn't come with faith or anything that goes with faith. Note first that we are only justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And he is the propitiation only through faith in his blood. Hence, no faith, no propitiation. No propitiation, no redemption in Christ Jesus. No redemption, no justification by grace. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Romans 4, verse 16. Therefore, after the grace of God has perfected the plan of justification in the gospel, it is only the power of God to the salvation of him who believes it. You have to accept it. You have to come to God's conditions, ladies and gentlemen. It's as simple as that. Again, the Apostle Paul said, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved. Well, this statement here from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, this grace that we are saved by is not just by itself. It is grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is, the salvation is the gift that God gives us, and its modus operandi is through faith, which is working in love in us. Here we learn that the riches of God's mercy and his great love for his creature man are at the very foundation of the system of salvation. Hence, truly may it be said, by grace are ye saved. But it is through faith. Hence, no faith, no salvation. By grace, yes, but also, it says, through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We are told that faith is the gift, but really it is salvation that God is giving us. God's not going to do your own believing for you. Surely the apostle doesn't mean that faith is also a gift of God, that is something that God just boom hits you with. Because once again, if that were the case, then who has denied God? All people would be saved, right? But people are given the power to reject the calling of God. And that means, therefore, that we have to have an agreement to go along with the salvation that God has offered us through faith. We have to do our own believing. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, they say. Well, what is the gift of God? When the last thought in a sentence is referred to, the demonstrative this is used to designate it. But when the word that is used, it cannot refer to the last thought presented, but it must refer to something beyond it. In other words, by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He's referring to the salvation as being the gift of God here. That's what we're pointing out. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That settles it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now this salvation, this gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Certainly this is true. As stated before, we could not save ourselves, nor could any works of our own merit salvation. If so, then salvation would be an equivalent for our works. In other words, I did something that was as weighty or as powerful or carried as much significance as my sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do enough to make up for sin. You just can't. Salvation would be of debt and not of grace at all. But we are to understand this as excluding all acts of obedience. Are we to mean, therefore, that there is nothing that you do? Surely not. For this would condemn every last person of the human race. To believe on Jesus is a work. Not only so, but it is the work of God, because it is commanded of God to be done by man. Once again, God doesn't do your believing for you, ladies and gentlemen. You're not saved by grace alone. And furthermore, when you say, well, I will do my own believing then, that faith must be moved. The faith must be willing. Not an unwilling faith, not able to do whatever it is that God wants it to do, but a faith that says, I will do whatever God tells me. John 6 and verse 29. Faith itself is a work, yet it is excluded if all works are to be excluded. But, you know, God doesn't do your believing for you, so there's one work for you right there, faith itself. Jesus said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Hence, if all works done in obedience to the gospel are excluded, then the last ray of hope for the salvation of man is swept away. You just don't have any hope if it's going to be left totally, you see, therefore up to God, because God tells us that we have to do our own believing, and that belief is doing something. And if you do something, then you're doing some kind of work. People get hung up on the semantics here. They say, well, I'm not saved by works. That's right, you can't merit your salvation. You can't earn it. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything. Perish the thought, ladies and gentlemen. You have to do something. You can't just sit there like a knot on a log. That we may say, we want to see further evidence of the obedience to the gospel. And we want to see the kind of things that the Apostle Paul was talking about. So if you look over here in Titus chapter 3, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Here it is distinctly stated that God saves us according to his mercy, and he does not save us by works of righteousness which we have done. But he does save us in some other way. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration here, it is meant baptism, as every commentator of any note agrees, and it could not mean spiritual washing, for the renewing of the Holy Spirit is mentioned specifically as an additional item. God takes care of his part, but we take care of our part. That is, to obey the gospel. This being so, it follows that baptism, or the washing of regeneration by which we are saved, is not included in the works of righteousness by which we are not saved. Surely this is plain enough. Surely you get the idea, therefore, that he's not talking about what he said to do for you to have the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about you coming up with your own plan of salvation, or you devising a system of works and saying, now God, I've earned my salvation, something you cannot do. You're just never going to be good enough. By the grace of God, we have bread to eat. In the production of bread, God has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. We could not provide the soil. God did it. We could not provide the sun to give light and heat the earth. God furnished this. We could not furnish the atmosphere, the carbon of which is the necessary food of vegetation. God furnished this. We could not provide the rain to moisten the earth. God provided that. We could not furnish the seasons, springtime to plant, summer to cultivate, autumn to gather, winter to recuperate the soil. But God has arranged all of this. We can, however, prepare the soil, plant the seed, cultivate and gather the crop and have it converted into bread. And God requires us to do this. And if we do not use the means that are provided by God for the production of bread, we will surely perish. And we ought to perish, but he that uses the means graciously provided by God will by the grace of God have bread. When you give thanks to God at the supper table, you believe that God gave you that, but that didn't mean you didn't do anything, ladies and gentlemen. You did what God knew was good for you to do, what you must do in order for you to receive bread. Now, what about the bread of life? You've got to do what God said you've got to do, ladies and gentlemen. It's just as simple as that. But are the means of grace provided only for the elect? In other words, only for a few people, or can actual salvation be yours no matter what you've done and how bad you've been? Well, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Thus we see that the grace of God that brought salvation brought it to all men. Yet all men will not be saved by it. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1, verse 17. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Thus we see that the grace of God has brought salvation within the reach of all men, and all who obey him will be saved. But those who refuse to obey him will be lost. However ample the provisions have been made for them, if they refuse to obey, if they refuse to exercise their faith, they will be lost. There is no justification, ladies and gentlemen, for the lazy soul. We are justified by Christ. Now, speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, that is Jesus, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13, once again, verses 38 and 39. Here, forgiveness of sins through Christ and justification by Christ seem to indicate the same thing. Again, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that is, of Moses, but by the faith, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith, that is, the gospel way of salvation of Christ, and not by the works of the law, that is, the law of Moses. For by the works of the law, that is, Moses' law, shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Galatians 2, verses 16 and 17. Here in this passage, justification by Christ through the gospel is contrasted with the law of Moses, by which no one can be justified. But the point to which we invite attention is at present is that we are justified by Christ. You can't really just go back. People want to go back all the time, find some passage in Samuel or something somewhere and say, oh, well, see, I'm saved just like him, or I'm saved just like that way, or I saw this kind of vision just like so-and-so did or something. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not happening. That isn't the way God teaches. We are under salvation by Jesus Christ, not under the law of Moses. Not under the Old Testament system and way. The grace of God was manifested to the world in the gift of His Son. This we have already seen. When the plan of salvation was conceived by divine wisdom, it was necessary to be revealed to His Son, through whom it should be set up and carried out on earth. Hence Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me commandment what I should say, what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We ought to do the same things, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Therefore, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That is, the servant of God, Jesus Christ, righteously justifies all who will come unto God through him. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Therefore, it was not only necessary that the Father should give His Son the words of eternal life, but that He must reveal them to those whose duty it would be to preach them to others, and our duty it is to believe them. In His prayer to His Father, He said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they've kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I did come from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Now, that lengthy statement from John in chapter 17 in verses 6 through 8 is clearly meant to show us that the significance is on the reception of the message of Jesus, the passing down, you see, of that belief and that stock solid faith that you absolutely have in order to be pleasing unto God and in order for the Christian message to keep on going out through the world. Jesus is the center of the Christian system, the object of the Christian's faith, the anchor of his hopes. In him we are centered all for our blessing and for everything that comes from the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Well may we say with the apostle that we are justified by Christ, for he is the author and finisher of our faith. Furthermore, specifically, we are justified by the blood of Christ. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. But the blood of animals could never take away sins, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, Hebrews 9, verse 12. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more then, now being, get this, you hear it, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, that is, reveal his righteousness, his righteous method for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, Romans 3, verse 25, which we have referred to before. Ladies and gentlemen, many, many such passages to show that justification is in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that without it you simply do not have the salvation that you so desperately are seeking. Now, we don't have space to comment on all of the scriptures that have to do with that. Sufficient it is to say that man by sin forfeited his right to live with God, and God graciously permitted him to substitute the life of animals for his own life, but this blood could not take away sin. It could only lay them over for a year at a time, just waiting until the ultimate answer that they were just kind of a shadow for, the ultimate answer would come until Christ perfected the offerings, giving his life for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, Hebrews 9, verse 15. He also by his death sealed and ratified the New Testament, by which we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We therefore have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The blood of Jesus was unlike the blood offered under the Old Testament, in that sins forgiven through Jesus' blood are forever gone, blotted out, remembered no more. We are justified, ladies and gentlemen, specifically in the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. We are also justified, as the Bible mentions, in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to his will or authority. Paul says, and such as were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. What his name got to do with justification of the sinner? Well, as the blood of Christ sealed and ratified the new covenant that took the place of or succeeded the old covenant, so that the name of Jesus Christ gives authority to the new covenant and every feature of it, his name gives authority to every commandment in it. It assures that the fulfillment of every promise contained in it is just going to happen, and that's the way it's going to be. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, Colossians 3:17. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins, Acts chapter 10 verse 43. Thus Peter instructed the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius that they might have the promise of remission of sins, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts chapter 10 verse 48. Thus they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, are you washed in the blood of Christ by and according to the authority of Jesus Christ? In the name of Christ, have you done what it says in the Great Commission, to believe on the gospel that is preached out unto the world? Have you obeyed that gospel? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you can say that, then you have been justified by God. You have had your sins remitted. God forgives. God wipes the slate clean. But only for those who realize, I'm not going to be saved by grace only. God's not going to do my believing for me. I'm not going to be saved by faith only. There's some other things involved. Repentance, for example. Confession. And yes, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But when I take that living faith, that obedience unto God, unto the Father through Jesus Christ, then he truly becomes the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If we can help you to obey God today, then why not come by and see us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ? And I thank you for listening.